It's snowing, which is kind of ironic of what I'm talking about today, I feel, or at least was snowing. I cannot keep a plant alive from year to year to year. I'm terrible. In fact, there's only one plant that has managed to survive the Greason household, and is a plant I got in Cincinnati. When I was first a youth pastor there, one of the members there owned a florist shop, and they gave me a palm. And they're like, well, palm, you'll be able to keep this alive. I'm like, I don't know. I've killed every plant I've ever tried. And come to find out, the palm lived year after year. You know, we'd forget to water it on days. It wasn't really near the sun, but palms are very sturdy plants until the day it died. And I was so sad. I'm like, this is the one plant I was able to keep alive for years upon end. See, I really appreciate gardens, flower gardens. I don't like growing gardens, but I appreciate flower gardens. Tulips especially. I love seeing, you know, the Biltmore Estate in North Carolina. I've been to different flower gardens through different states. Some in Ohio, not seen in many in New York. But I do appreciate some of you guys. I also appreciate people who tend flower gardens, who grow flowers. And so when you take pictures of them, I can think of one church member in particular, takes pictures of flowers. I love that. It's like awesome because I can't do that for myself. Well, today's passage where it connects, I didn't even bring a pot. I told Lori, I was like, we got to find a plant and fill it with some potted dirt, you know. And then we dump the potted plant out because us planting something, well, it doesn't live. I don't know why. I don't know if I water too much, not enough. Sun, not enough sun. Maybe I don't speak nice enough to it. I don't know. All I know is they die in my house. I do appreciate them. Yeah, we are going to talk about growth today. And the passage today is in Mark 4, and we've been looking at our series is hitting the mark of being a disciple of Christ. And believe it or not, and I don't know if you've already paid attention to the sermon title, I kind of wanted to put it up there, and I'm like, no, I can't imagine the thousands of people that drive by the church every day saying, how dirty are you? I don't know if I want the answer, because every time I brought that the name of the sermon up to people, they kind of looked at me funny. I'm like, no, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Today, we're hitting the mark of having a dirty heart. You're like, what can that possibly mean? Well, if you listen to the sermon, we'll unravel that question. Do you have, how dirty are you? With that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we have here together. Thank you for this wonderful worship. This time we can welcome new members to our family. That's always an exciting time. Help me as I present your word. May I represent you well. May I represent Jesus' words well. And may I speak clearly and succinctly. Ask that my allergies are kept at bay and that I present your word well, that I present the gospel well. And as we move to later, as we remember what Jesus did through communion and giving of the tithe, as Sarah prayed earlier, every part of this service, God, may it glorify you. And I will invite you to be a part of it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 4. Growing up in church, I heard these parables a lot. And so last week a little bit too, as I was thinking over it, I'm thinking, what would somebody just coming to church, how would they look at Jesus' teachings? How would they look at Jesus' parables? And it was really hard for me to rewind and like, we're going to be looking at especially one popular parable called the parable of the sower, and I've seen it a ton of times, but as a Christian, a new Christian, reading it for the first time, or maybe you're looking into Christianity, the parable of the sower may be a little confusing. And so I tried to have new eyes of this, how tough what Jesus is saying can be. Because without the Holy Spirit or, you know, Jesus describing it or a teacher to share it, some of Jesus' parables, you're not really sure what he's saying there. You're like, I get there's probably spiritual truth there, but I don't know what it is. So why did Jesus use parables? In verse 33 and 34, it was normal for Jesus to use them. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. So Mark 4, we're starting to see the first of the parables, and Mark is highlighting here that there are a lot more parables that weren't written down in Scripture. In fact, anytime Jesus spoke, like in this kind of setting, he would use a parable. Would not, if he was getting great crowds of people, would he not want to be clear in what he's saying to them? And verse 1 and 2 in Mark 4 highlight there are a lot of people starting to come and hear Jesus speak. So why wasn't Jesus' aim clarity? Because according to our passage, no, he wasn't trying to be clear. He wasn't trying to give the truth of the kingdom of God to everybody. And it makes me wonder why. So as I sat there thinking about it, and if you think about it too, when a lot of crowd of people came, there were some people who were interested in what Jesus had to say. There were some, because the miracles had already stayed, he had already cast out a demon, he already healed some people. And so some might have been there for the miracles and not necessarily the Messiah. They were there for the miracles, but not necessarily there for the message. So that could have been some people in the crowd. And then there's some people in the crowd who are actually antagonistic against Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they started hearing what, you know, this teaching was stirring, so they started showing up. And then they started listening a lot closer to what he had to say. It looks like the parables was kind of to see where people's hearts were at. Were they properly prepared? And with our motif of dirt today, were their hearts properly plowed? Jesus used parables so that his disciples, those that believed in him, those on the inside would understand about the kingdom of God. And those on the outside, those who are just kind of clinging on to fame or needing something, you know, kind of freeloading, or maybe even, you know, looking to attack him, didn't get to understand. They would not be clear in what's going on. So why did he use parables? 10 through 13 is what we're going to read here today. So if you, you know, kind of read along with, or not read along with me, but kind of watch while I read. Mark 4:10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" See, the disciples' hearts were prepped. We saw that, you know, last week he called the disciples to them so that they may be with him, so they may be prepared in the ministry coming up. But not everybody was there to learn. And you see why, because the disciples kept pursuing Christ to know what these parables were saying. And so Jesus told them privately when they pursued him. It is evident that they wanted to know more about what Jesus had to say. They were interested in the message. They were interested in the Messiah. And that is the pursuing. So the question that I want you to reflect on, are you interested? Actually, I should include myself too. Are our hearts, mine too, pursuing Christ? Are we interested in understanding what these parables say? With that, we need to understand the parables. And verses chapter 4, we're going to be all over chapter 4, so you know, keep your Bible there. And today, and now we're in 21, verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." I must admit, I read this parable slightly out of order about the lamp being hidden, about more being taken away after the parable of the sower, or I read it before the parable of the sower, but it shows up after the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower kind of unlocks that Jesus is talking about spiritual understanding here. When you look at a lamp brought into, is not put under a basket or under a bed. In fact, it's there to reveal things. Jesus, as we find out in John, is the light of the world. He came to reveal the kingdom of God. What's God's heartbeat? What is the mission for us? What is the message that we are to take to heart? That is what Jesus came to reveal. He came to uncover things that Judaism, the current religion for those people, wasn't shining on them. Judaism was given more and more rules controlled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were, you know, kind of powerful people and held all the knowledge. And Jesus came to reveal more about God. And he highlights that there's a spiritual component to it. It says, if you have ears, let him hear. And he said, pay attention to what you hear. This is an invitation to understand there's more going on than these stories. Otherwise, the parable of the sower just looks like talking about the average guy, the average farmer, throwing out seeds everywhere. Jesus is saying, listen to what's the real meaning behind the story. There's more to it than you think there is. Pay attention. It is an invitation to faith. Listen to what Jesus has to say. The miracles show that Jesus is the Messiah, but the miracles aren't why Jesus came. The message is why Jesus came. So he says, pay attention to what I am saying. He is inviting people to faith. And then he goes on, as we saw earlier, that if you don't pay attention to the message, then there's a sober warning here that you will fall under judgment. The Pharisees, I mean, kind of, this could be kind of early judgment of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you know, kind of were the leaders of that faith, and they had it all together, or, you know, at least they thought they did. They had all these rules. They obeyed all these rules. They told the people, these are all the rules you need to be following. They didn't care about Jesus' message. And so it could be a little bit to them that, you know, they kind of set the standard that if you reject the message of Jesus Christ, there is judgment. However, if you listen to what he has to say, then you'll be more and more will be revealed to you. Verse 24 and 25, and he said to them, pay attention, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, at a quick reading, if we just read those two verses, you can think, all right, prosperity, God's going to give me so much stuff. This is going to be great. Or you can think, you know, you think, well, he could be talking about the parable of the talents. You know, God's given me all this responsibility. He's going to give me more. But like I said, this parable falls behind the parable of the sower when he's talking about spiritual growth. When he's talking about the message that is planted within people's life. When he's talking about, so those who are faith and those who absorb the message, and we'll be looking later at the parable of the sower, but those who absorb the message, their faith is going to grow. And then it says more will be added. And it says at the end of the parable of the sower that verse 8, growing up and increasing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So more is added to their faith. And then at the same time, he's saying, for those in 25, even what he has will be taken away. If you look at, we'll be looking at the start of the parable of the sower here soon. And when the seeds fell on the path, the birds swept in and ate the seeds up before they ever had a chance to get rooted. And Jesus later explains that it's Satan taking the gospel out of people's hearts before it even gets rooted. What are you going to do with Jesus' message? I want to start from the very get-go. And this is why you're thinking, well, if the parable of the sower unlocks this parable, then why are you even talking about it? Because at the very get-go, I want you to decide in your heart, Am I going to take in Jesus' message? What kind of dirt is in your heart? Is it hard and compacted, like we'll be seeing here shortly as the path? Or is it fertile and soft, like the final dirt in the parable of the sower? I want you to reflect on that before we get. How dirty is your heart? Because to a flower, dirt is a good thing. Dirt is where the nutrients lie. Dirt is what gives its roots a foundation. The kind of dirt you use will probably determine how well your flowers grow. Maybe that's my issue. I can't grow flowers. I'm not using the right dirt. I don't know. What I do know is this, is there's a metaphor that I'm going to be using all day today, or while I'm talking, is the dirt. Is it fertile for the gospel? Because I'll tell you now, this is sidetracked. It's kind of added to my notes. I kind of scribbled it in. Right before Friday morning, I woke up. Actually, my wife woke me up and she said, "You would not believe the latest executive order to come down the line." I'm like, okay. And she talks about this bathroom order for school students. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? So I read about it and I research a little bit. And fighting off fear that grips my heart. And as I work through it, and the sermon was already done at this point. And as I'm going through it again, if there's ever a time that we need to have fertile and really grow in our faith and dig into the Word of God and have it more a part of our life, I think that time is now. I think it's now's the time that we really need God's wisdom. We need to really know what Scripture says. Because we know we're supposed to love people, but at the same time, as a parent, I want to protect my kids. And so you got this battle going. How do you show love and yet not give in on truth either? Because people without truth are going to live like people without truth. That's just something as Christians we got to address with. But how is we as Christians who know the truth and have the truth going to react? I hope we react with the love of Christ. Whereas at the same time, still act in the truth of Christ. That's a side note. That's about all I'm going to say about that. I won't share the rest of my opinions or my angry email. No, I didn't send out an angry email. I did send out an email, but not an angry one. Because I got to balance being a parent and love my child and loving people who don't walk in the truth. And yet still walk in the truth myself. Very fine line. I feel like we're on a tightrope, Christians. I feel like we are on a tightrope between not giving in to culture and also loving them and showing them the truth. Tightrope. That's an added bonus. So now we're getting back to how dirty is your heart. Well, the first one is the first three have hindrances to growth. Dirt that's not exactly fertile. Now, I've referenced the parable of the sower several times. Let's actually read it, how Jesus told it initially. We won't look at his definition of it just yet. So we're going to start in verse 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen. There's that call to the message. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if you're hearing this parable for the first time, you're like, there's some spiritual significance here. Again, it sounds like this farmer's just throwing seed randomly. He's not even planted in neat little rows. What could this possibly going on? And Jesus started, listen to the message. If you got ears, if your heart is prepped to hear what Jesus has to say to you, then let's absorb it. Let's look at the first one, the path, the seed that fell on the path. 15, Jesus brings some clarification. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The path represents a hard heart. I don't know if you've ever seen the dirt of a path. You know, my German Shepherd tends to run the same path to get to the backyard, and it compacts that dirt so hard. Grass can grow about anywhere. It's grown through wood, came up through the cracks of cement, but for whatever reason, on a path that an animal takes regularly, grass cannot grow there. It's just compacted, you know, hard as, you know, cement. I'm probably saying cement wrong. Now, you're giggling. I'm like, what are they giggling about? This is like a truth I'm coming up with. Concrete. I'll say concrete. There. The dirt is so compacted, it's like concrete. Nevertheless, if you've ever looked at dirt compacted that hard, hopefully the next time you see it, you'll be like, that represents the hard heart. That represents the where seed cannot grow. If you throw seed there, even the birds today will come down and snatch it up. And Jesus is saying the meaning behind this is it is so compacted, and for whatever reason, that heart has become so hard, it is not soft to the gospel message. And before it can become soft, the seed of the gospel is taken away. So when Jesus was telling these parables, there were some people in the crowd. There may be some here today as I'm preaching that your heart is so hard. Hey, I'm not sure why you're here. Maybe the social benefits or whatnot, or maybe you made a promise to somebody to be here. But the heart is so hard it doesn't hear the message. There's no dirt there. There's no dirt. Like, if this is the target of the kind of dirt we want to have, it's like outside the building and down the road. The hard heart is so, it's just not there. It's not been plowed. It's not been prepped. There is nowhere, there's no room, I guess I should say, in that heart for the gospel of Christ. And Jesus already warned that they are under judgment. Now, I don't know who he could be representing here. Could be the Pharisees who thought they had it all together. Could be the people who just wanted a miracle. I don't know, but it's certainly clear that it's a heart that has no room for the gospel message. I pray and hope that there's nobody here like that. That your heart is so hard, like I want nothing to do with Christianity. The next seed we read about was the one that was tossed amongst rocks, where the dirt was super shallow. I labeled this the prosperity and persecution time of it. Because here is what Jesus says about the dirt that is full of rocks. Here's how he explained that in 16 and 17, a little further down in the chapter. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. These rocks, or the rocks in somebody's dirt, only give allowance for shallow roots. There's no depth there. I don't know. I tried to think, what could the rocks mean? It could be the good times of life. You know, I'll accept this. While life is going good, I'll accept this, you know, part of Christianity. Okay, Christianity kind of makes sense. Kind of fits in my life real well. God will, you know, kind of bless me. That's good. But you're left with the impression that these hearts love God when it's convenient, easy, or somehow beneficial to themselves. Because they don't put in the hard work of plowing. I originally put tilling. You know, in the South, you take a tiller and you kind of churn up the dirt to kind of get it out. I was never quite strong enough because I was thin like Ryan, never quite strong enough to handle the tiller. You know what my duty was? Tossing out the rocks. So the roots of the garden, like I said, that's why I like looking at gardens. But man, tossing out rock after rock. For a while, it's fun. You know, practice my baseball, then practice skipping. And then, man, the more I saw rocks, the more I started hating rocks. You know, I do not like rocks in gardens. They're awful. Especially when the tiller catches one and the tiller doesn't get it up. And then you got to get a shovel and you got to dig it up and you find out it's like this big around. Ridiculousness. Ridiculousness. It is now. All right. Yeah, I think it is. Here's the thing, though. To make that garden grow, so those plants would have roots, the rocks had to come out. We had to put the hard work in. And so with the people who just leave the rocks there, the plants don't take any root. The gospel doesn't take root. There are bigger things in their life. So when persecution comes, they don't do the hard work. They immediately receive with joy. So this, I would guess, and I'm not really speaking against anybody. I'm just speaking in generalities. So if you feel convicted, take it up with God, not me. These are the people I would guess is they have an emotional response to the gospel. You know, a song played and it really got their heartstring. They come forward, or all their friends go forward. You see this a lot with teenagers. Sorry, teenagers, you just do. Everybody goes forward at, you know, church camp, and a bunch of them go forward, and everybody's like, oh, this is for me. And then when they go back to school, because I saw, even when I was a teenager, I saw it happen. And as a youth pastor for 17 years, I see it happen. When they go back to school and the persecution, the hot sun, the hotness of persecution shines on them, it's like, you know what? You know, Christianity may not be for me after all. Because an emotional feeling is great in the moment, but if you don't put in the work of reading your scripture and digging out those rocks in your life that are more important than God, then when persecution comes, you're going to fall back to the rocks, not to the roots of the gospel. Beware of the rocks. Only the prosperity side, only the good side of Christianity, because Christianity can be hard. And as I mentioned about the executive order, I think Christianity is only going to get harder to live out. That's just, you know, I'm not trying to be, you know, rain on y'all's parades or anything. I'm just saying we're dealing with the different types of soil. And some people here may just have shallow faith. You're like, life's going great. You know, I like church. Church is fun. It makes me feel good. You need to set your roots deep in the gospel. The next one is worry and temptation. These are thorns. This is in verse 7, it's talked about the thorns growing up and choking out the plants to where they don't produce fruit. Well, Jesus actually goes into more detail in verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. When we talked about this parable in teens, the question arose, the wheat among the thorns, are they Christians? Think about that, because the word, it gets root, it's in there. It grows up. The thorns just choke the fruit out. So can you be a Christian and never share your faith? I don't know, that's just something for you to chew on. That's what the teenagers, we kind of batted around. I had them, you know, pick sides and debate on which side they are. This heart's dirt is partially plowed, partially prepped, and yet they left some other seeds in the dirt with the gospel. Seeds of distraction. And Jesus actually spells out the distraction. Worldly cares, money, success, or other things of selfish desires. This is the thorns. You're a Christian, but you're constantly getting distracted by shiny things. Those with ADD know what it's like. Oh, movement, I guess. Like I said last week, Lori's smile or her chuckling caught my attention. You know, that's just the struggle of ADD. That's kind of what the thorns is. They get distracted by everything around them but the gospel. And these seeds choke to the point that they're not sharing their faith anymore. Their focus is not on their faith, but in worldly security. They want the security of this world instead of trusting in God. So each mark, see, like I told you, the hard heart is somewhere down the road. And then the one amongst the rocks is kind of in the building. And then the one with the thorns, close, maybe hit the white just off the target. Whereas the target, the mark we really should have is a fertile dirt. A heart that has fertile dirt. It's been taken of seeds of other things out, weeds and thorns. It's been having the rocks chunked out one after another after the tiller goes through. It's soft to let the seed absorb in. And that brings us to the fourth person, where disciples grow. And Jesus talks about this. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Disciples, if it comes in and bears fruit, it begins to grow. Now, I'd like to look at another parable real fast before we look at the results of that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's in verses 26 to 28. This whole chapter is about growth, spiritual growth. Disciples need to be growing. Think of it like you're walking on an escalator. If you stop moving, like if you walking backwards on an escalator, if you start walking up an escalator, which I've done a few times, I don't know if you've ever tried it, but if you stop moving, that escalator is going to take you back to your original location. But you kind of constantly work at it. That's kind of how I see the Christian faith, is that you're constantly working, constantly moving against the grain. Your flesh is pulling you against you as the escalator pulls against. The culture is pulling against you as the escalator pulls against you. However, a disciple keeps looking at their goal of where they're going, and they're still walking against the grain of the escalator. Never stop growing. So with that set up, 26 through 28. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." The disciples' hearts, soil is plowed, it's prepped, it's been planted. God causes the growth. This is highlighted in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, in that Paul, you know, the Corinthian church was arguing, well, I follow Paul in his teachings, well, I follow Apollos, well, I follow this guy. And Paul's saying, no, it has nothing to do with man. He goes, yeah, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God causes it to grow. God is in charge of growth. Sometimes, you know, I got to remember that how dirty, how fertile the dirt is in one's heart is up, you know, to the person. God's in charge of growth. My responsibility as a youth pastor is to plant the seeds and water it when a teen is wanting to grow. And in this, and during this last 6 months, you know, the best I can do is plant the seeds in your life and water them as you guys have questions and we talk. That is what my responsibility is. My responsibility is not for your spiritual growth. That's God's responsibility. My responsibility is not the state of your heart. That's kind of your responsibility. All I said, like Paul says, is to plant the seeds. So what is the result of growth? The first result of growth is a strong faith. And here Jesus gives the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade." A natural product of growth, get into your Bible, learning more, learning from a teacher, learning from the preacher, sermon, is growth. You grow. I'm pretty confident that you're not the same Christian you were when you first accepted Christ, or 5 years later, or 10 years later, or 20 years later, 30 years later in my case, some of you guys 40, 50, 60 years later. I take it you're not the same Christian. Some of you guys may be just a little sprout, just a teeny little sprout. Other of you guys, because you've been in the faith for so long, may be huge trees to help give shade and support. Wherever you're at, notice that God continues to work in your life. The seed has been planted. God constantly draws you closer to Him and helps you grow. The second result of growth is reproduction of your faith. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Actually, one of my commentaries said 100 times would be unheard of. If he was going straight agricultural metaphor, 100 times a plant, that'd be beyond belief. You know, a farmer would be ecstatic for that kind of growth. And yet, he wasn't necessarily talking just about farmers. He's talking about the people you reach. A natural outgrowing of personal growth in faith is sharing that personal growth in faith. And if you notice, the amount of people may vary on who you can impact. That could vary on personality, vary on who you come in contact with. Some of us may reach 30 times, 30 people. Some may reach 60 people, some 100. Just however, whatever God calls you to do. The important part is not how many people, is are you being faithful to the mission? Are you being faithful to your call? So, this parable's conclusion, well, really all of this is do people see Christ in you? First off, I open the question with how fertile is your heart? How dirty is your heart to have the gospel plant and to allow it to grow? And you're saying, oh, it's super fertile. So if you're saying, yes, Jonathan, I am hitting the mark. My soil is soft. I've taken out all the thorns and the rocks. I've put in the hard work. So my next question for you then is, do people see Christ in you? Do others see that faith? Are you sharing that faith? Are you being fruitful? I'm not sure which dirt you're at. You may have been all these different types of dirt at some point in your life. But where's your dirt right now? What's it look like? I pray that you allow God to continue to plow and prep your heart for more of Him and less of yourself. And same as me, that God continues to plow and prep my heart for more of Him and less of me. That is my prayer for me and hopefully and my prayer for you guys, but I want it to be your prayer for yourself. With that, let's pray. Father God, I thank for this time we have together. I thank for Jesus' teachings and sharing with us the kind of heart we should have, what our faith should look like, and what should be the product of that faith. As we come now together, we will be sharing the communion table, remembering what you did on the cross for us. May each person here remember where their soil once was when the gospel first impacted them. And take this time now to repent, to make things right, and to remember. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen.